Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege again to gather together to worship. I pray that as we open the word this morning, I pray that our hearts might be open and receptive to your truth. Give me your words, Father. Give me your heart. And Father, I pray that you might help us to walk in obedience with you. Thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be talking about discipleship. Mark Dever says this in his book on discipling. He says this: today, in this day of iPhones, iPads, iTunes, and let's just say it, the whole iLife, but is there any space in the iLife for the we life of Christianity? At the heart of Christianity is God's desire for a people to display his character. They do this through their obedience to the word in their relationships with him and then with each other. Therefore, he sent his son to call out a people to follow him. And part of following the son is calling still more to follow the son. Then, in their life together, these people display the we life of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Together, they demonstrate God's own love, holiness, and oneness. As we think about this idea of discipleship, what does that mean to us as a church? What does that mean to us and for us as individuals? We've mentioned time and time again that all of us need a Timothy in our life, somebody that we're inputting into their life. We also need a Paul in our life, someone who is speaking into our lives and who is ready to share with us those deficiencies that we may have in our lives. Now, some of us may not think we have any deficiencies, but I'm sure if I asked your husband or wife or somebody close to you, they would be more than happy to share one or two of those deficiencies that we have in our lives. But the reality is that we are believers in Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the Christian life just doesn't all of a sudden come upon us. We don't all of a sudden have all the tools that we need to be able to live the Christian life. We come to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior when we realize and we accept the fact that we are sinners, that we are lost, and that we are separated from God, and that there is no way that we are going to be rectified in that relationship with God apart from somebody standing in the gap for us, somebody paying the penalty for our sins, because Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. Death, eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Just think about that for a minute. We have a hard time understanding the concept of eternity because we're pretty locked into seconds and minutes and hours and days and years. But eternity is just that, something that we can't comprehend. We don't believe in the nihilistic theory that once we die, that's the end of life. What we know is that if there is eternal life through Jesus Christ and we spend eternity in heaven, there is the counterpart of that, eternal life separated from God in a Christless eternity in hell. We have to believe that. If we believe one, we have to believe the other. And so God, in his mercy, God, in his grace, provided a way for us to be rectified in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that with him, and that is through Jesus Christ. Paul said, what I preach is of most importance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus died and was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised again according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ came to earth for the express purpose, as we went through our study earlier. Jesus Christ, in the book of Mark, Jesus Christ came for the express purpose of ransoming many. He came to seek and to save that was lost. He came to be a ransom for many. He came to pay the price of God's wrath for each and every one of us. He is the one who stood in our place. He is the one who died for us so that we might have an intimate relationship with God. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. You see, this becomes very personal. Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean we're all good, and once we die, just because Christ died on the cross, we are all going to enter into heaven. There is this point in time in our lives when we need to acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I need this relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that I can't get to heaven on my own. And I know that Jesus Christ came to be that ransom for me. And so this morning, as we start this topic this morning of following Jesus, it's important that we evaluate our hearts. Am I trusting Jesus Christ for my eternal destiny? Am I ready to give up my life to follow after Christ? And am I willing to do whatever Christ might tell me, whatever God might tell me, so that I might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ to the world that so desperately needs to hear the message of the gospel? Our mission statement says this, that Walnut Ridge seeks to be a flourishing family that is glorifying God by abiding in the love of Christ, by nourishing one another with the word, and bearing good fruit in the world. Is that our passion this morning? Is that our heart this morning as we gather together to worship? Is this just another time that we gather together? And let me be as blunt as to say this, that I punch my church card and now I am good for the rest of the week. And I'll come back next week and I'll punch that card again. And I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm coming and I'm learning the word. I'm growing in my faith. And you know what? This will sustain me until next week when I get together and I can punch that card again. The reality is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to be growing and I need to be developing in my walk with Him. And that happens in my personal time with the Lord, in those times when I have to spend time in the Word and when I have time to pray, and I make that time to pray and be in the Word, and I'm challenged by the Word of God. But also when somebody is inputting into my life and somebody is teaching me and helping me to grow and helping me develop in my walk with Christ. And we need those individuals in our lives. We need those people in our lives. We need to follow this pattern. My brother-in-law is a surgeon. And I asked him, you know, what is the training process? How do you teach somebody how to do surgery? And he says, well, the process is pretty simple. He said, you watch one, you do one, and you teach one. Now, I don't know if I want to go in for brain surgery after somebody just saw one and did one. But the reality is, that's the simplicity of it. As we are immersed in that, and as we are growing in our own faith, and we are inputting into somebody else's life, and they are growing in their walk with Christ, I naturally grow in my relationship with Christ, and you see how that pattern continues. So I want to look at three things this morning as we think of this topic of following me. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4, as we read this morning, with the call. There is this call upon man. Jesus is calling all of us into relationship with Him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. There is this clarion call that is there, that continues to be sounded forth around the world and sometimes into each and every one of our lives. And Jesus is calling His disciples. He's looking for those individuals that will walk with him, that he will have the opportunity to spend 3 years inputting into their lives, teaching them, them watching him, them then going out and doing, and then they are teaching others. You see how that works? That concept in surgery isn't that far from what Jesus did with his disciples. He's looking for faithful men. He's looking for faithful women. But again, first, it comes down to the point of, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Have I put my faith and trust in him? That is the call, first and foremost, in all of our lives. Is this to this personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that today might be that day that you put your faith and trust in him, that you make that relationship right with him. But let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and this idea of the call. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting his nets into the sea. They were doing what they do. They were all about that. That was their business. That was their livelihood. They knew how to do that. How did they know how to do that? Dad taught them how to do that. Dad taught them how to do that. This idea of mentoring and discipleship plays out in every part of our lives. Before I went to Bible college, I worked in a factory, and I didn't have those kind of skills to work on a machine, on a nut press, and there was somebody who walked up alongside me and said, let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how to make the adjustments. Let me show you how to change the dies when they need to be changed. Let me show you how this whole thing works. And after a while, he left me on my own so that I could do that because he had taught me. He had inputted the information into my life. And then as we hired new people, I had the opportunity to teach somebody else. The principle is all around us, and the same is true within the church of Jesus Christ. There is this call that comes first to walk with Christ and to know him as our personal Savior. Jesus is walking by the side of the sea. They learned how to fish from their father, and they're doing what fishermen do. They're fishing. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what you are doing here, casting these nets, what I'm going to do is teach you how to cast a spiritual net. I'm going to teach you how to minister to the lives of individuals, how to draw them into a personal relationship with God. Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's interesting that follow is an adverb, and what it does is it modifies make, which is a future active. And as you follow, Jesus is actually saying this, as you follow, I will be making you fishers of men. Just because you follow me, you're not going to become a fisher of men. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And this is that growth and this is that development that comes as we follow after Christ and we surrender ourselves to him as we are inputting into others, as others are inputting into us. There's this mutual growth and development that comes in each of our lives. It's a principle that we see throughout Scripture. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. Other areas of Scripture, we see that coming about. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. No questions, it doesn't seem. Jesus, do you have a plan here? What's your business model that you're using for this whole idea of me coming and leaving what I'm doing to make money to come and follow you? What's the plan? How do you have this worked out? There were none of those questions, or at least there doesn't seem to be any of those questions. At least they're not recorded for us. But immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going from there, they saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Again, here are some fishermen. Come on, let's follow Jesus, and he's going to make us fishers of men. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This idea of immediately leaving just sort of impressed my mind and impressed my heart. These were guys who were going to take over the family business. This was their livelihood. This was everything that they knew in life. And they were going to forsake all of that to follow after Jesus, follow after this one who was just starting his earthly ministry, who was now gathering around him these 12 men that he was going to train, that he was going to disciple, that he was going to help grow into the preachers of Acts chapter 2. Those individuals that were going to proclaim the message of the gospel once he goes back to his father. But it's interesting in this statement that I read. It says this, that being a disciple of Jesus is not what we do, but it begins with something Jesus did. I don't become a disciple of Jesus Christ because of what I'm doing. It is because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And as I yield myself to him and as I allow him to do his work in my heart and in my life, I now become that follower, that disciple of Jesus Christ, growing and developing in my walk with Christ so that I might reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And that I might draw others alongside me to help them in their walk with Christ. When was the last time that you had somebody that you inputted the truth of the Word of God in their lives, what God was teaching you? When was the last time you sat down with somebody and you just shared with them what God was doing in your life? This call to follow Jesus and to train others as Jesus trained his disciples is for all of us. I heard it said once that if we're not serving in this way, if we aren't part of the body of Christ, if we're not doing the work of the ministry, that we're sinning. Coming to church is great. Coming to church is important. But if we're not about the work of the ministry, if we're not about doing something, we are sinning. So God has called you to follow him. Who are you calling to follow you so that they might follow Christ? What does Paul say? Follow my example because I am following Christ. So I'm going to input into your life the things that God is teaching me so that you might be able to see Christ in me and that you might be able to follow Christ as I am following Christ. Have you ever said that to anybody? Have you ever looked around this auditorium and said, here is a young person, some of us that have been saved for a while, looked around this auditorium and said, you know what? There's a new believer sitting there. What can I teach them about their walk with Christ and what I have learned in my walk with Christ over these many years? Well, let me come alongside you. And how do those things happen? How do we fulfill this call to follow Jesus, follow this example that Jesus set for us in developing followers of Jesus Christ? It happens naturally sometimes. I'm not that handy, but I like tinkering with things, and so I might find somebody who likes to tinker with things also, and let's go tinker with things together, and through that tinkering, we'll start some spiritual discussions. You know, what is your hobby? What are those things that you like to do? What are those things that you can bring somebody along with you and say, hey, I'm going to do this. You want to come with me? And in that process of some of these natural conversations, we develop these spiritual conversations that allow us to say, you know what God has been teaching me in my life? you're under a car working on a car, or you're digging a ditch because you're whatever reason why you dig a ditch. I don't know why you dig a ditch. Footer, plumbing, whatever the case might be. You know what God is teaching me while I'm digging this ditch? Let me just share what God's been teaching me through the Word. Those things come naturally. Some are developed. Some are, you know what? You need some help in this area. God has given me some victory in this area of my life. Let me come alongside you and tell you how God gave me victory, and maybe I can walk with you. Maybe I can help you through that. So the call is there. The call is all about us being willing to follow Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see, and we need to hurry, Matthew chapter 28 gives us the commission. Gives us the commission. And we're familiar with this passage of Scripture as the Great Commission that God gives to His disciples as He is leaving this earth, starting with verse 16 of chapter 28 of the book of Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when He saw them, they worshipped Him, but some still doubted. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? His 11 disciples, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, meet Him at the mountain after His resurrection. Some believed, and some still doubted. Jesus came to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are commissioned. This idea of going, again, is an aorist participle. Simple action, which is part of the action that modifies the main verb. So it's this passive idea to be, and we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. So really what this says, go to be teaching all nations. Go to be baptizing all people. What are we to do? When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our commission and what our responsibility is as a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just our ABF teachers, but every one of us is commissioned to go and teach. Because if I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I should be growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I should be developing a deeper relationship with Christ and an understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And as that Word transforms me, I am speaking into other people's lives to help them to see that that truth can transform their lives also. The work of Jesus Christ in a person's life is transforming. You should be different because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. There should be a change in your life because of what Jesus Christ is doing and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our 4-year-old granddaughter, Ava, I've used her before because she's just full of illustrations. Ava, 4 years old, came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior at 4 years old. The transformation in her life at 4 years old is amazing. We didn't think she was going to make it through 3. Allie and Gabe would call us and they would say, "Mom and Dad, we don't know what we're doing wrong. There is something not going right here. What are we going to do?" And little Ava, at 4 years old, understood her need of a Savior and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing the fact that she is a sinner. And I remember talking to her on the phone. "Ava, what did you do?" "I'm a Christian now." And she says, "Deepa and Gigi, don't you listen to that bad devil." I said, "Thank you, Ava, for that reminder." But there was a transformation in her life. Her spirit is sweeter. She's kinder. It's just an amazing transformation, and that's what happens when the Word of God comes into somebody's life. That should be happening to us. There should never come this point in our lives when we understand that I know enough about the Word of God, and I'm just going to continue to pour more stuff into my life, and I just become this deep well that just takes it in and never releases what God is teaching us. The Word of God is transformative. And is it transforming us? Is it changing us? And the natural outflow should be that we are sharing that with other people. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that we are called to be his ambassadors to a world that is far from God and continues to move farther away at an alarming rate. Just read an article in World Magazine, and in a generation, there has been this growth of falling away in Scotland toward a more secular culture and becoming a secular nation within one generation of the church not being intentional about training their young people in the truths of the Word of God, by church becoming an entertainment instead of a place where we can work together to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we might be able to proclaim the message of the gospel as we walk out these doors. We are to be missional. Our statement says that. That we are seeking to be this flourishing family that is glorifying God by abiding in the love of Christ, by nourishing one another in the Word. For what purpose? So that we could sit around and say, look at all the Bible knowledge I have. Look at the books that I've read. You know, I know the Hebrew and Greek. I can read those and I can translate. And I've got all this great knowledge and it's just there. This knowledge is to help us to go out and to be able to effectively proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we grow our church? We grow our church by understanding that truth. That it is our responsibility and to find someone. Share the message of the gospel with them. Lead them to Christ. Come alongside them and to help them to grow in their walk with Christ. And say, hey, I know a place where we can grow together so that you might be able to go out and do the same thing, that you might be able to go out and share your faith with somebody. And they come to know Christ, and you have this privilege to help them to grow. And then it becomes multiplication and not just addition. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison in Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, he is chained in prison. And what does he do with that opportunity? Man, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to complain. Man, I'm frustrated. I can't believe I'm in prison and I am chained to these guards, smelly guards at best. But what does Paul do? He takes the opportunity. He says, hey, see those boots you have on? I wrote a letter to Ephesians about the armor of God. And the boots are the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, do you know what the gospel is? And he shares Christ with these guards. The guards were changed out every 6 hours. 4 guards with Paul every 6 hours being changed out. Paul sharing the gospel with them because he took the opportunity to share Christ with them. And I'm sure as those guards came back around, some of them probably said, no, not Paul again. Not Paul. Anybody else but Paul. I don't want to hear that stuff again. But Paul was faithful in proclaiming the message of the gospel that the whole Praetorian Guard And even in the Caesar's household, they were hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was transformative. And I'm sure Paul, as those guards came around after they accepted Christ, could you imagine 6 hours of sitting with the Apostle Paul being discipled by him? Amazing. And that's what was happening. And are we doing that? Are we taking that responsibility of raising up the next generation? We are commissioned to do that. We are to go and teach all nations. And we are to teach observing. And sometimes we take that verse and we say, man, this is great. I'm so thankful for those that are going around the world to make disciples. The reality is, and I've seen it in churches with a sign above the door, you are now entering into the mission field. Our all nations is right outside these doors. And are we fully committed to the mission and the commission that God has given to us? What a challenge that is as believers, as ones who have known Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When was the last time you had an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ? When was the last time you sat down with somebody and helped them in their walk with Christ? That is the challenge for us this morning. And the last thing that we see is that there is this coming alongside, mentioned it already. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But if you turn to Luke chapter 24, we're using the book Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, or by this name, or by his name, comes from this story, two men on the road to Emmaus. And we remember that. Hopefully you remember that. You can read through it. I'm not going to take the time to read 13 through 35 this morning, but Jesus is walking along the road, comes up on these two disciples, and he asks what they're talking about. And Jesus interacts with them. In verse 17, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other? And they stood still and looked at him. You know, that's kind of amazing, walking down the road. Haven't you just been in Jerusalem? Haven't you read the papers? Haven't you looked this up online? Jesus died on the cross. He was the one who was going to be our king. He was the one who was going to establish the kingdom. He is the one who was going to free us from Rome, and now he's dead. Hadn't you heard this? I mean, what? How could you have missed this? And so they tell him. Jesus asked them, well, what things happened? And they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests, and they go through the whole process. They crucified him. And he's dead and he's buried. And now we see Jesus coming alongside them. As we look in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Now, as we read earlier in 28, Matthew chapter 28, we have the 11 disciples that were there who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and some still doubted, even after seeing the resurrected Christ. And think of that for a second. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into glory? Don't you remember this? You've been taught this all your life. Have you not put all the pieces together? And then what does Jesus do? He continues to walk with them, and starting with Moses, he proclaims who he is throughout the whole Old Testament. He says, let me give you this picture. Let me kind of walk through this with you and see if you could put all the dots together. And Jesus speaks to them. Jesus teaches them. Jesus helps them to understand the truth. And what does it say? Well, they came together, they ate, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus took this opportunity to come alongside. and to teach and to train and to give them understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, a familiar passage of Scripture, and sometimes we talk about this with our kids. But look, listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 says this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Here is that call. Here is that challenge that comes. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you can see where this is a parent to child. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. These truths that God has given you should be an integral part of your life. And every time you are with somebody, you should be sharing those truths and helping people to understand more fully their relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. We should take every opportunity. Is every opportunity going to be a spiritual conversation? No, there are going to be opportunities that we have to develop personal relationships with individuals. But it's with our kids, it's with our spouses, it's people that we attend church with, it's people that we work with, it's someone that I lead to Christ. This principle of sharing Christ and growing someone in their walk with Christ helps me to grow. We need to come alongside others and help them in their walk with Christ. That is our call, that is our commission, and we need to come alongside. Spurgeon said this, "I am occupied in my small way, as Mr. Greatheart was employed in Bunyan's day, talking about Pilgrim's Progress, that great classic. I do not compare myself with that champion, but I am in the same line of business. I am engaged in personally conducted tours to heaven. It is my business as best as I can to kill dragons and to cut off giants' heads and lead on the timid and the trembling. I am often afraid of losing some of the weaklings. I have a heartache for them, but by God's grace and your kind and generous help in looking after one another, I hope that we shall all travel safely to the river's edge. Oh, how many have I had to part with here? I have stood on the brink, and I have heard them singing in the midst of the stream, and I have almost seen the shining ones lead them up the hill and through the gates into the celestial city." What is Spurgeon saying? I want to be about helping people to heaven, helping people grow in their walk with Christ, helping people become more like Jesus, so that they might live in the fullness of this life that we are given through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I would challenge you to come, to put your faith and trust in Him, telling Him that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God, and apart from Jesus Christ, I have nothing. There's fullness of joy in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternal life as we put our faith and trust in Him. I pray that this morning you might put your faith and trust in Christ. Believer, I pray that this morning that you have been challenged in this area of discipleship and helping people to grow in their faith and grow in their walk with Christ. Like I said, that takes on many forms. But I pray that you might be looking for someone that you can come alongside. I've already challenged our deacons to find someone that they can come alongside to teach and to train and to help them to grow into this area of leadership within our church. Do you know someone that you could come alongside and help in their walk with Christ so that they might be able to go out and share the message of Christ, lead someone to Christ, and help them to grow? Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning, that they might come down to the front. I'll be down here in front. And that they might come down here in the front and say, I want to settle this matter of my relationship with Christ. I want to know him personally. I want to know him fully. I want to surrender my life to him so that he might use me. Father, I pray that you might challenge us as believers who have been saved for a long time, that we might be challenged in this area of discipleship, in helping one another grow in our walk with Christ, so that this church might exude the love of Christ, that people might see us and be challenged. I want us to be an Acts 2 church, where people saw such a difference within the church because people were growing together that they couldn't help but notice that God was at work. So, Father, challenge our hearts this morning. Guide our thoughts. Help us to surrender to you. It's in your Son's great name we pray. Amen.